Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, dear saints of God. Welcome, welcome, welcome to another Manna from Heaven broadcast. I hope that you're all doing well on this Thursday afternoon. Well, we're in studio on this 8th day of December to talk about congregational dividers, people whose mission it is, whose assignment it is, given to them by Satan to divide congregations. Our scripture text is Romans 16:17, as we've been making our way through this last chapter, this important chapter of this magnificent, it reads, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we draw near to your table to be satisfied with the precious manna that comes down from heaven. We thank you, Lord, and unlike the Israelites who grumbled at the manna, we are so grateful for it. We appreciate it. We yearn for it. We look for it each and every day because it is your way of feeding our souls. Bless us, O God. Bless us with your word. Bless us with your wisdom. Bless us, O God, with this text, we pray. in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. And amen. On Tuesday, December the 6th, we talked about how there was a change in tone, how the apostle went from being giddy and from being happy and from rejoicing and just in a state of love with his fellow Christians, to then going into a state of panic. He says now, which again, this Greek word speaks of a transition, an alarming transition. Now, I beseech you, I call you to my side that I may give you very, very, very serious and important advice. I want to let you know that trouble is coming. Trouble. Troublemakers. Division. Offenses are coming. And they're coming in bunches. Notice that when Paul talks about divisions, it's plural. When he talks about offenses, it's plural. Divisions and offenses are coming in bunches. And you need to prepare for it. Now, again, we've made the statement. There's a recurring motif in the Bible that whenever something good is happening in the church, one can expect satanic attacks to follow. This is a recurring theme, a recurring motif. It never fails. Whenever something good is happening in the church or to the church or within the church, Satan is so envious of our felicity, our unity, and our love one for another that he can't stand it. And he is moved with envy, moved. You know, when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they were enjoying God, think about it. Adam and Eve had it great in the garden, and God blessed them, and God gave them purpose, and God gave them life, and God gave them this garden to rule over and to manage for God. Satan couldn't stand it. Right after Adam was blessed with life and with a wife, notice, Adam was blessed with what? A wife with life. First, he was blessed with life. God formed Adam out of the ground, and then he breathed life into him. And then after he gave him life, the second thing God gave him was a what? A wife. A wife. And the third thing God gave him was this garden to rule over and purpose. So life, wife, what more can a man ask for than for God to give him life, L-I-F-E, wife, W-I-F-E, and then purpose. Gave him a job, gave him an assignment, gave him something to do. All three things came from God. And soon after that, soon, who do we see paying a visit to that paradise on earth? Who? Satan. It never fails. It just never, ever, ever fails. I was giving you the example yesterday of John the Baptist. John the Baptist comes on the scene after 400 years of prophetic silence. God sends him to prepare the way for his son. And as soon as John the Baptist starts preaching and the Spirit of God starts convicting men and women, and they start coming to him at Jordan, and they start confessing their sins and start getting baptized, who shows up but Satan's emissaries, the Sadducees and the Pharisees? Do you know that the Sadducees and Pharisees were opponents? Did you know? Within Judaism, the Sadducees had their set of doctrines and had their place in Judaism, and the Pharisees had their set of doctrines and their place in Judaism, and they were always fighting one another, always combating. But when the church shows up, when the true church shows up, and a true revivalist shows up, a true preacher, a true prophet like John the Baptist, when he showed up, those two opposing forces joined forces because they were both of Satan. John the Baptist sees them from afar coming to inspect his work, and he denounces them and calls them a generation of vipers. Let me ask you to turn to Matthew 11. Go to Matthew 11 in case you have any doubts of what I'm saying is true. In Matthew 11, verse 12, these are the words of Jesus. He says, from the days of John the Baptist until now. He says, from the moment John the Baptist came on the scene until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. You see, my brothers and sisters, John the Baptist came proclaiming the king. John the Baptist began proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah, the king, is right behind me. And from the moment he began to preach that glorious, wonderful, joyful message, the kingdom of heaven came under violent attacks. And Jesus says, until now, in other words, it has not let up. Satan's been fighting us. We've been preaching repentance. We've been bringing men to God. We've been reconciling mankind to God above, and all hell has broken loose. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. So again, Paul, in writing to the church of Rome, he says, listen, you guys have a great thing going on there. All the people work for the Lord, men and women. The women who work for God outnumber the men. Look at the list we just went through. We went through a whole list of laborers that the Church of Rome have had, and the women outnumber the men. Great workers for the Lord. And now Paul says, listen, in the midst of your unity and your love and your felicity in God, I now call you to my side that I may warn you the same way I had to warn the elders of Ephesus when I departed from them and said my goodbyes to them. And I warned them that right after my departure, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. That's what Paul said. And again, I can give you more examples of how whenever the church is on the move, whenever the church is experiencing growth, whenever the church has got things turned around for good, whenever the church is experiencing revival, whenever the church is in the midst of renewal, spiritual renewal, Satan is bound to show up to throw a monkey wrench into the machinery. That's what he does. That's what he does. So what is Paul's recommendation? He says, now, my brethren, now let's go to serious things now. Mark them. Scopeo, to mark them. What is it? To mark means what? To spy them out. Keep your eyes on these people. Never take your eyes off of them. Though they may feel uncomfortable, too bad. Well, I feel like, you know, you have your eyes on me all the time, and you're always looking over my shoulder. Too bad. My job as a shepherd and your job as members of the church is to mark them. That's the job. This is for both shepherds and sheep. We're to mark them. Keep your eyes on people whom we suspect of wanting to do the church wrong. It's the admonition. It's the recommendation. Mark them. Make them feel uncomfortable. If they don't like it, let them move on. Mark them. Mark them. mark them. Scopeo, to spy them out. To look at something and don't take your eyes off of it. To look at it and discern clearly. To watch intensely. Not only just to watch intensely, but also maintain your distance. I gave you the example yesterday of the black bear. If you are a shepherd of sheep or a shepherd of goats, if you have a goat herd and you are using your binoculars to scope out, let's say you have a couple of hundred acres and you're taking your herd over a mountainside, boy, you better be using your binoculars. You better be using your binoculars. You better be scoping out the land. You better see what lies ahead. And you better look intensely. And you better cover a lot of ground with your binoculars. It's your job. Now, if you happen to see a black bear or two black bears or a black bear and two cubs, what do? Well, you take the flock in the opposite direction. If that black bear moves 100 yards, you take the flock 200 yards. The idea of marking something is to keep your distance. Look at it and then keep your distance. Don't let the black bear, don't let the predator get anywhere near the flock. Don't let them. It's to watch and keep your distance. That's what you do. You watch and keep your distance. So Paul says in today's portion of the text, now I beseech you, I call you to my side to give you expert information. I beseech you, my beloved brethren, you're my brothers and sisters. I beseech you, brethren, to mark scopeo them who do what? Who cause divisions. The two English words which cause in Greek is a very interesting word which really means to make things happen. Now, if we were to translate it a different way, it would read this way. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which make things happen. You're to mark those. Now remember, in the church of Rome, Paul had already saluted people and he already had given recognition to people who had made things happen for good. The list of workers that Paul enumerates, starting with Phoebe, who was a succorer of many, and not just a succorer of many, but she had also saved Paul. And then Paul goes on to talk about Priscilla and Aquila, his helpers in Christ, who were willing to lay down their own necks to save Paul. You see, Paul says, I've already spoken to you. I've given you the names and the efforts of people which made things happen for good, but now I'm warning you about people which will make things happen for bad. Which cause? They're the cause of the problem. They're the cause. You better mark those, Paul says. You better keep an eye on those who do what? Which cause divisions. They're the ones that make the divisions happen. They're the ones. Keep your eyes on them. They're the cause of trouble. That's what they are. They're troublemakers. That's all they know. All they know is trouble. That's all they bring. That's all that's in their blood. That's all that's in their system. That's all that's in their head. That's all that's in their mouth. Trouble. Pure evil. They're evil. Paul says, mark them. Mark them. There's a hungry bear. There's a hungry bear coming your way, and you're a shepherd of a flock. What do you do? What do? You go over there and shake hands and say, how you doing, Mr. Black Bear? How are you doing today? No. You shy away from that which causes trouble. That black bear is trouble. coming to bring trouble. That's what he does. And this is why, again, you got to keep your eyes on him. Don't let the black bear circle around. Don't let the black bear do an end around. No, with your binoculars and with your experience, you have to outsmart the black bear who's on the hunt. You have to do it. Because if not, he will bring trouble. He will cause trouble. He will make things happen for the bad. He will be the cause of loss. Paul says, mark them which cause, which make divisions happen. What's the word divisions? What does it mean? It means to tear apart. That's what the word division is. You tear apart. You tear apart. Someone gets a hold of your child in high school, and here you are. You've been loving this child since the day it was born. You carried this child in your womb, and there it is. It's born, and you raise it, and you've been doting on this child and loving on this child. All it takes is for one person in high school to get a hold of your child's mind or to get a hold of your child's body and do what? And put in their mind things contrary to what is good. And what does that child do? That child rebels. And what you have in your home is not a home sweet home, but you have a divided home. Why? Because someone has gotten a hold of your child's mind, and now the child who once loved you and respected you and honored you is now against you. That's division. Paul says, watch those who gain control of minds. Watch those. Why? Because they're looking for gullible people. They're looking for people that they could twist their minds, eat their minds, as we used to say down in the projects in Rehoboth, Brooklyn. Oh, they ate her mind. So divisions means dissensions, discords, schisms, disunion, separation, partition. You see, there are people sent by Satan whose job it is to cause splits in the church. By doing what? By turning people against people. People who were once united, people who were once happy, people who once enjoyed each other's company are now what? Separated. Because certain people came in and they sowed seeds of discord. They caused division. Watch out for those who cause division. What's the strategy then? The strategy, plain and simple, is divide and conquer. But that's a two-part strategy. Let me give you the four-part strategy. One, divide. That's what they do. They divide. Number two, they keep separate. Not only do they divide you, you were once with a group, but now you've been divided. Now you've been separated from the group. But now, number two, they isolate you. They isolate you. So one, they divide you. You who were once a member of the group, you have left the group because you allowed someone to eat your mind. And now that they've got you separated, now point two or step two would be complete isolation. Keep you isolated. If you're isolated, you're in big trouble. From isolation is step three, disorientation. Now you're disoriented because now you're not following the flock. You see, God wants his people to have a spiritual herd mentality. It's good to have a herd mentality if Christ is the shepherd. If the Holy Spirit is leading the congregation, yes, it's good to have a herd mentality. Now, if you have a cult leader leading you, then no, it's not good to have a herd mentality. But since Christ is not a cult leader, he's the Savior, and since the Holy Spirit is not the spirit of error, but the spirit of truth, then it is good to have what? A herd mentality, because we are following the good shepherd, the great bishop of our souls, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the opposite is true, first, they divide us. Secondly, they isolate. And while they're isolating you, it's total indoctrination. They are tutoring you in evil. That's what the isolation is for, to get you alone and to fill your head with mush. Then the third thing is they disorient you. You're confused. You don't know what to believe. You still have remnants and seeds and ideas of what you formerly belonged to, but now you've been so isolated and you've had so much mush put in your head that now you're disoriented. And once they do that, then the fourth step is conquer. So they divide, they isolate, they disorient, and they conquer. That's what wolves do to a flock. And Paul says, keep an eye on those who make the tearing apart of the flock happen. I take you back to Acts 20. And look what Paul says in Acts 20. In Acts 20, verse 29, Paul says, for I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. They won't spare the flock. Then he goes on to say, even of your own selves, even from within the church, shall men arise, speaking perverse or twisted things to do what? To draw away disciples after them, to divide the church by drawing away disciples, by number two, isolating disciples, number three, disorienting disciples, and then number four, once they've got you divided and isolated and disoriented, now you're easy pickings, you're conquered. And this is what Paul says, every church ought to watch out for, especially a church where God is moving. But you say, Pastor, can you give me another example of Satan showing up? Absolutely. Of course. Let me take you to Revelation. Go with me to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Revelation 12, starting at verse 1. Let's go there real quick. You want another example of when something good's about to happen, how Satan quickly shows up? I'll give you another example. Because the New Testament is replete with it. The Bible is replete with it. Anytime God's about to do something, momentarily, Satan is at the door. Revelation 12, it says, and there appeared, starting at verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. So there is that the woman represents the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel was to give birth to the Messiah. So here's the woman. Her time to give birth is here. She's feeling her birth pangs. The baby is about to come forth. Remember, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the angels appeared and said, hey, I got great news for you guys, you shepherds tending your sheep. For this night in Bethlehem is born to you a Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord. Remember that? So here is Jesus. He's about to be born. And look at verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And with his tail he drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to give birth to her child. To do what, says the text? To devour her child as soon as it was born. You see, my brothers and sisters, I can give you example after example. Anytime something good's going to happen, anytime the church is about to produce something, Satan shows up soon after to block it, to block its progress. And see, this is why, again, this is a vision. And what is John telling us in this vision? What is John basically saying? He says, mark them which cause the vision. Who's causing the vision here? The dragon is. The dragon is the cause of all the problem. Keep your eye on the dragon. The woman's about to give birth. She's about to give birth to the Messiah, and he's out for her child. He's out to do no good. He's the cause of no good. The dragon's been the cause of no good. How do we know that? Well, turn to Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon which was cast out, that old serpent, see, the dragon and the serpent are one and the same, who is also called the devil and Satan. Satan, who does what? Who deceives the whole world. You see, my brothers and sisters, the dragon is Satan. Anytime God's about to do something, anytime God's about to provide the church with anything, like a Savior, Satan soon shows up. And to do what? To cause division. To cause trouble. This cannot be denied. And it amazes me how so many people in ministry are so ignorant to this fact. They think that because they're in ministry, everything is going to be peaches and cream. That they're never going to come under attack, that they're never going to have a knock on their door from Satan. This is bound to happen if you're doing God's work God's way. And this is why we must always be on the alert. Jesus said, watch and pray. Not just watch, but also pray. Pray for what? Pray for discernment. Pray for strength. Pray for courage. Pray for stamina because the fight is long. Pray for help. See, there's so many things to pray for, but it all begins by watching. Watch. Scopeo. Mark them. And then pray. Pray for aid. Pray for angels to come. Pray for the Holy Spirit to show up. See, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Some people, all they want to do is pray and not watch. You listen to me. Watch. Watch for the black bear. Watch for the lion. Watch for the wolves. Watch for the jackals. Watch for the hyenas. They're coming. Watch for the leopard. The leopard, the hyena, the jackals, the bear, the lion, the wolves, they're all different. They're all different in their methodology. They're all different in their approach of the flock. They're all different in their abilities. They're all different in their appetites. They're all different. You got to know their tendencies. And the shepherd must protect against it. Mark them. I beseech you, brethren.
You have a beautiful thing going on in Rome? Well, you better pray you keep it. And let me give you some sound advice. Trouble is coming your way. It's inevitable. We'll leave it there. Love you much in Jesus. See you tomorrow as we continue this study on Romans 16, 17. God bless you, dear saints of God.
A symphony. He lights every star that makes our darkness bright. He keeps watch all through each long and lonely night. He still finds the time to hear a child's first or sinner call and always find him there. Though it makes him sad to see the way we've lived, he's always ready to forgive.
He can grab a wish or make a dream. He can paint the clouds and turn the gray to blue.
He alone knows where to find the rainbow's end. He alone can see what lies beyond the bend.
He can plant a tree.